Good morning, everyone. Nice to see us all here this morning. I want to talk about the Word of God. We talk about that every week. We talk about that every Wednesday. We talk about that every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. We talk about that on Tuesday night in our Zoom class. It's a common theme. If you are a member of the Church of Christ, you know why. Because that's where our faith lies. That's how we know anything about anything. The Word of God is there to teach us. And before I start the lesson, I want to read Psalm number 33, beginning in verse 6. Psalm number 33, beginning in verse 6. The psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The word of the Lord is powerful. The word of God is all powerful. Remember when we read this, that by the breath of his mouth, all the host of heavens were made. God spoke things into existence. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, the first command that we see, God said, "Let there be light." And you know what happened? There was light. There was no sun. Sun hadn't been created yet. There were no stars. They hadn't been created yet. But when God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God speaks, things happen. When God said, "Let there be an earth," there was an earth. When God said, "Let there be the host of heavens," there was the host of heavens. God spoke everything into existence. That's how powerful God's word is. That's why I want to take a few minutes and just look what the scriptures say about God's word. The word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now Peter is quoting from Psalm 40, verse 8. That all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The passage just before that says man is like grass. Man is grass. Meaning, he's contrasting the temporary with the permanent. We are all temporary. Our lives, our bodies that we, you know, our souls are inhabiting these bodies that we live in. But these bodies are temporary. They're not going to last. You know, nobody lives past 100 anymore. And if you do, it's not far past there. But even if you get 100 years, that's nothing compared to the history of the world. You know, we look at the history of the world. If the world is 10,000 years old, some say 6,000 years old. However old the world is, we're all going to die, and we know that. That's something that we know from the time we're a child. Nobody lives forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And we want to be one with the word of the Lord, so we can live forever. And that really is what Christ came to do, to offer us salvation, so we can have everlasting life. So as we study these things, conversion to Christ requires the Word of God. The Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now it's tempting to read the entire second chapter of Acts, but if you'll go to the second chapter of Acts, a couple of things I'd like to point out in there. On the day of Pentecost, we read Peter's first gospel sermon. He begins in verse 14. It says, "Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" Jumping down to verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. As you read through the second chapter of Acts, you'll notice that he says, we are witnesses of these things. The apostles were witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Jews, on the day of Pentecost, when he gets to verse 37, he says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced to the heart by what? By the word of God. Peter was teaching them the gospel, the word of God, and it pricked them in their heart. What does that mean? It poked at their conscience. They just killed the Son of God. And that's what he just told them. Not only did you kill the Son of God, but God raised him up again, to which we are all witnesses. And they realized that he's telling the truth. And they were pierced in the heart because they realized, we've just killed the Son of God. What are we going to do? Well, look what he says in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, the gospel message is God offers salvation through his Son from the day of Pentecost until the end of time. We don't know when the end of time is, but the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ is offered to everyone from the day of Pentecost until the end of time. Starting on the day of Pentecost, it was the Jews. He said, notice in verse 40, he says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now that's really impressive. It's less impressive when you think that there might have been up to hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And out of that huge amount, only 3,000 obeyed the gospel. But you know, that was the beginning. And that's how it started. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God. The Samaritans, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. We're going to kind of go through these quickly, but as you make your way through the book of Acts, that's where you read these conversions. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. What was he teaching them? The word of God. The word of God concerning Christ. And verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, why were they being baptized when they became believers? Because they were being taught about Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, they were preaching Christ, so they were preaching baptism. And that's why when these believers received the word, they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. When you're reading this in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And Philip comes up and says, Isaiah the prophet wrote 750 years before Christ. He's talking about Jesus. And from beginning from this, he preached Jesus to him. Now, you know what happened? Well, I'll get to Cornelius in a second. What happened was he was baptized because he was preaching Jesus to him. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he went down and baptized him. Cornelius and his family. This is in Acts chapter 10. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This is what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word is what taught Cornelius and his family. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God, and that's what he was preaching. Peter was preaching the word of God as he was ordered to. In Acts chapter 11, as he's reporting back to the brethren in Jerusalem, it says, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. The only way to be saved is to hear the word. And that's the words that it's talking about here. He speaks words to you by which you will be saved. That's what we try and do here. Every time we meet, we talk about salvation. We talk about the words that are necessary for salvation. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God to Lydia and her family. We find that in Acts chapter 16. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It's an interesting story when you read about Lydia, because she's already a worshiper of God. She just needed to be straightened out on a few things. Mainly, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came to forgive us of our sins through his blood. But it says she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things, and she and her household were baptized. Why? Because preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. Lydia and her family. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God, the Philippian jailer and his family. Acts chapter 16, also in verse 25, it says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." There's a lot in this passage, but you'll notice that while they were singing praises to God, who was listening? The jailer was listening. Why did the jailer ask, "What must I do to be saved?" How did he know anything about salvation? Because he was listening. You know, it must be boring to be a jailer. Everybody's locked up. You got nothing to do except make sure they stay locked up. But he was listening to what they were singing. And suddenly, he thinks they've escaped and he's going to kill himself, because the penalty for letting the prisoners escape was for a Roman soldier? They're going to kill you. So he figured, "I'll just take care of that before they come." And then he realizes the prisoners say, "We're still here. Don't do any harm to yourself." Paul and the other prisoners were still there. And then he realizes, these are good people. What must I do to be saved? He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Now, there's a lot of so-called Christian denominations who will stop the story right there. Believe and you'll be saved. But it doesn't end there, because it says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together." How are you going to believe on somebody you've never heard of? They spoke the word of the Lord to him so that they could believe. He couldn't believe in somebody he's never heard of. I went with a friend to a denominational church one time, and they recited if you say the sinner's prayer, then you're now saved, and make sure you pick up a Bible on your way out. They said that. There's a stack of Bibles on a table on your way. Make sure you pick up a King James Bible on your way out. But they told them they were saved before they even had a Bible. You can't be saved without the word of the Lord. You can't believe on somebody you've never heard of. You can't believe, the name of Jesus, I've heard of it. Well, okay, I believe. And then you're saved? That's not the way it works. As we read here, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Well, they had to teach him. It comes with teaching. And what did they teach him? They taught him the word of God. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And you know what happened? He was baptized. Because preaching Jesus is preaching baptism. And he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God. The Corinthians, we read about the Corinthians here in Acts chapter 18. It says, "Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He settled in Corinth, this idolatrous city, this evil, wicked city. He settled there and taught. What was he teaching? The word of the Lord. Now, this is in the book of Acts. Later, we see there's a book called 1 Corinthians and there's a book called 2 Corinthians. That means there was a church in Corinth. He wrote these letters to the church in Corinth. That church was people who had put aside idolatry. Said, "I'm not going to be an idol worshiper anymore. I'm going to worship the Lord." And why? Because he spent a year and a half teaching them the word of God. That's what it says right there. The word of God is necessary for the conversion to Christ. In every single case of conversion in the New Testament, the word of God was preached, believed, and obeyed. Think about that for a second. Every single conversion we read about in the New Testament, the word of God was preached, and it was believed, and it was obeyed. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we just read that. So then those who had received his word were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. In chapter 4, verse 4, "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, "All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." Why? Because the word of the Lord was being preached. When you preach the word of the Lord, you're going to find believers. You're also going to find unbelievers. You know, there's three kinds of people. There's those who believe, those who disbelieve, and those who say, "I want to hear some more." In every single case of conversion in the New Testament, the word of God was preached, believed, and obeyed. In 5:42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Acts 6, verse 1, the beginning says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number." Why were they increasing in number? Because the word of God was being preached. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." You know, this is an interesting passage because priests knew more about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, what they called the Hebrew scriptures, than anybody, because they were preaching it out of the synagogues and in the temple. But more and more of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Because they were realizing that, oh yeah, all of those prophecies in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. So that's why they were becoming obedient, because the word of God was being preached. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, in Samaria." Acts chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." Well, that's how you get believers. You got to teach the word of God. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God. The gospel is God's power to save. I know you've seen this before, but it's such an important verse in our Bibles. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" When you read this passage, you can't help but be impressed with the fact that the gospel is God's power for salvation. That's the word of God. Now, we talked earlier at the very beginning of this lesson about how powerful is the word of God. He created the universe with it. That's how powerful God's word is. He created everything that exists with it. Now we find out that the word of God is God. That's his power for salvation. That means if you want to be saved, you've got to put your faith in that word. The word of God is what saves us. To everyone who believes. Now, when he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he doesn't just mean Jews and Greeks are the only ones that can be saved. He's talking about Jews and the rest of the world. Because at the time this was written, the whole world spoke Greek. That's just a fact. That was the language of the world, was Greek. He's saying to the Jew first and also to everyone else. And then he says, in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. If you want to know how to be righteous, you got to know the gospel. The gospel teaches us how to be righteous. People say, well, can't I just be a good person and go to heaven? Good by whose definition? If you're good by your definition, that's not good enough. How do I know that? Because Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That means just because it seems right doesn't make it right. How do I know how to be righteous? I got to put my nose in the book and see what God says, how I can be righteous. The gospel teaches us how to be righteous. The gospel is God's power to save. Fidelity to Christ. Now we're not talking about conversion. Now we're talking about staying faithful. If you want to stay faithful to Christ, it requires the word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's a really important passage because it's got that giant word if. You know, it's only got two letters in it, but that giant word if, that means it's conditional. Our salvation is conditional. He says, if you hold fast the word. What if you don't hold it fast? You lost your salvation. If you don't hold fast the salvation that was given to you and hold fast the word which I preached to you, and then how does it end? Unless you believed in vain. You know what? Believing in vain, if you do anything in vain, that means it's fruitless. It's worthless. It's futile. We don't want our faith to be futile. We want our faith to be fruitful. And the way to keep our faith fruitful is to stay close and hold fast the word. The Colossians, Paul says to the church in Colossae, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I put it in bold so you can see it plain and simple. It's got that giant word if in it again. That means our salvation is conditional. If, indeed, you continue in the faith. What if you don't continue in the faith? Then you've lost your salvation and your faith is in vain. That's what he's saying to the Colossians too. Fidelity to Christ requires the word of God. Converts on Paul's first preaching tour. As you're reading in Acts chapter 14, and he and Silas leave on the first tour to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, it's Barnabas, not Silas. But when you read this, you realize that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him, thinking he was dead. And what did he do? He got up and went right back into the same city of those people that dragged him out. And what did he do? After that, they went to Derbe. He preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples. He returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So he returned to those same places. Lystra is where they stoned him. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. It's the word of God that strengthens us and that encourages us to continue in the faith. That's what he was doing. Fidelity to Christ requires the word of God, the Ephesians, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He stayed for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, teaching. What was he teaching? The word of the Lord. So he was strengthening them. He was teaching them. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. And in 32 it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of his grace is able to build us up. That's what we're talking about, is staying faithful to Christ, is staying close to his word. Because it'll convert you. The word of God will convert you, but it'll also keep you faithful. And that's what we want to do. We want to stay faithful. Fidelity to Christ requires the word of God. For the Thessalonians, Acts 17, 1 through 4, says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." So he was teaching for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the scriptures. Reasoning with them from the scriptures. That's important to realize that we're talking about the word of God. The scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures is what he's talking about. He was convincing them that you look at the Old Testament scriptures and they're all pointing to Jesus Christ. They're all pointing, the Messiah will be here and this is him. And it says some of them were persuaded and joined Paul. And then in chapter 2, verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." So not only did he teach the Thessalonians while he was there, but then he wrote them 2 letters. And he's saying, stay faithful and strong. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. All Christians, staying faithful to Christ requires the word of God. 2 John 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." When it says, anyone who goes too far, what's that talking about? That means you didn't stop with the teaching of Christ, you added something to it. Why are there so many denominations that call themselves Christian denominations today? If they stopped at the teaching of Christ, they wouldn't be denominations. They would be churches of Christ. But they went beyond. They added another book, Baptist Manual, Methodist Discipline, Presbyterian Confession of Faith, Catholic Catechism. They added all of the churches of men have added something to this. They didn't stop. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You got to stop. When the Bible ends, that's the end of the gospel. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. There's warnings in here about that. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Jude verse 3, it's a very small verse, but it says a lot. Because he says, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. What is contending? That's fighting. Contending earnestly for the faith means I'm going to stand up and fight for this. You can't convince me that the truth is not the truth, because I know what the truth is. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stand up for it. I'm going to contend earnestly for the faith. And then what does it say? The faith which was once for all delivered or handed down to the saints. It was once for all handed down to the saints. By the time Jude wrote this, the gospel had once for all been delivered. That means there isn't any other. There's no new gospel. There's no new truth. There's no new revelation. There's no latter-day saints. Yeah, there's no new truth. As we read through this, we'll see this even further. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Fidelity to Christ requires the Word of God. He says you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way we stay faithful, as we grow. The thing is, we're all growing. We're either growing stronger or we're growing weaker. But you're not standing the same. Nobody stays the same. You're either growing stronger or you're growing weaker. The thing is, we get to decide. Do I want to grow weaker? Then don't read your scriptures. Don't worship the Lord. Don't pay attention to God's word. That'll make you weaker. Guaranteed. But you want to grow stronger? Worship the Lord. Put your nose in His book. Learn about Him. And you'll grow stronger. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because He is the Lord. He is God Almighty. The Son of God is deity. I am the Son of Man. My dad was the Son of Man. The Son of God is God, just like I'm a man. It works that way. Fidelity to Christ requires the Word of God, all Christians. John 8, 31, 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You know, when you read passages like that, I'm sorry, but every time I see the word "if," it's like a red flag. Red flag. If means condition. If always means there's a condition attached. Jesus told those people, if you continue in My word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. What if you don't continue in His word? Well, then you're not His disciple, regardless of what you call yourself. You can call yourself a follower of Christ, but if you're not continuing in His word, you're not His disciple. Because following Christ means following His word. Very simple. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." If you want to have God living in you, you can make that happen. He says right here, keep My word. If you keep the word of Christ, He says, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You want to have God living in you? You got to have His word living in you. As James 1:21 says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word implanted means you don't only know the word, you're doing the word. You're living the word. The word is coming to life with our bodies. Why be anchored in the Word? Good question. Why do I want to have my life anchored in the Word? Consider its source. It came from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, it came through Christ. "The one who listens to you listens to Me, and the one who rejects you rejects Me, and he who rejects Me rejects the one who sent Me." God the Father sent God the Son into the world. God the Son sent His apostles into the world. What were they doing? They were teaching God's Word. The Word of God was being taught by all of them. Its source is that it came through Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul says, "If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." You know, Carol and I talk about this sometimes, that we've heard people say, if it's not in red letters, you don't have to follow it. You know, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, red letter edition means the words of Christ are in red. And there's some people that go, oh, well, you don't have to pay attention to what the apostles say, just what the Lord says. But guess what? The Lord commissioned the apostles and told them what to preach. And it says right here, what I write to you is the Lord's commandment. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. If it's the Lord's commandment, I need to obey it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received his words as a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he revealed that to us so that we can understand the mystery of the gospel. Why be anchored in the word? Consider its source. It came by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The will of Christ was revealed by the apostles, and what does he say? So that by reading what I wrote, you can understand too. You mean I can understand the Bible? Duh. It was meant to be understood. It was meant to be understood from the very beginning. These words are not hard to understand. That doesn't mean they're not difficult sometimes. I mean, we read passages. The book of Romans is kind of difficult to understand sometimes. You make your way through there, but it's not impossible to understand. You've got to put the work into it and have the Bible be its own commentary, have the Bible be its own definition. Check passages against passages and learn what the truth is. Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. Now, there's a lot of people who think some of your word is truth, but they don't think the sum of your word is truth. And that's the way it reads. That means if you want truth, you've got to have the whole thing. You don't have to memorize the Bible to know the truth. You just got to know what it says and where. If you can give book, chapter, and verse, it's helpful. Consider its source. It came by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just guide you through some key passages in understanding what that means. The Word of God came by revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus was talking to his apostles. If you go to John 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is with his 11 apostles. Judas left in John 13 to betray him. So for the rest of 13 and all through 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is with his apostles, his 11 apostles, and he's telling them what's going to happen. He says in chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You ever wonder why when you have a red letter edition, you go, how did that guy remember everything Jesus said? He had help. The Holy Spirit told him, reminded him everything that Jesus said, and that's how he knew what to write. John 14, 26. Look at John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. This is where Jesus is promising his apostles that they will be guided by the Holy Spirit in what they're going to write. And this one is especially profound. John 16, verses 13 and 14, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, notice at the beginning of that passage, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Now ask yourself this, did they get it? Because if they didn't get all the truth, then Jesus lied. If they did get all the truth, then there's no such thing as latter-day revelation. That means false prophets. All prophets since the first century are false. There aren't any true prophets anymore. There's none today, and there haven't been since the last apostle and the last person on whom the apostles laid their hands died. There haven't been any new prophecies, only false prophecies. But there have been a lot of those. And a lot of the denominations that I'm talking about in the world today are, they exist because of a false prophet. So when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. We have all the truth. They wrote it down so that when we read, we can understand. It's the Word of God, and it's given to us as a gift. It was revealed to the apostles as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." It's the message of the apostles. They are ambassadors. That means they represent him. The ambassadors of Christ were his apostles. John 17, verse 8. In John 17, we read a prayer. This is God the Son, Jesus Christ, talking to God the Father. And he says, "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me." What did he give them? Words. He gave them words. The Word of God is communicated in words. John 17, verse 14. Again, the same prayer. Jesus said, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And in the same prayer, verse 18, he said, "And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." If you reject what the apostles say, you are rejecting God. Let me say that again. If you're rejecting what the apostles say, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting the Son of God first, and you're rejecting God the Father as well. Because that's what they were sent into this world to tell us, how to get back to God. Consider its source. We want to be anchored in the world because we know its source. These are words selected by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." These are the words when we read our New Testament. We are reading the words of the Holy Spirit to us directly. He wants us to know these things. Consider its source. Treasure in earthen vessels. I like the way that's put. You know what an earthen vessel is? Well, you know what we're made out of, right? God made Adam out of dirt. When we die, you know what our bodies become? Dirt. From dust to dust, we are dirt. But he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Men die. The Word of God stands forever. So he uses earthen vessels to deliver it because that's who we are. But the apostles specifically in this passage, 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." He calls it my gospel. That's the gospel that was entrusted to him to deliver. 1 Timothy 1:11, he says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." The gospel was entrusted to the apostles to give to us. Consider its sufficiency. We're anchored in the word because we know it's sufficient. It's profitable. Look at this passage. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate," or as other versions say, "complete, equipped for every good work." God wants us to be complete and equipped for every good work. He's told us the works he wants us to do, and he equips us to do that with his word. profitable for teaching. That's what we're doing now. We're teaching. We're opening this book and learning from it. God's word teaches us. But it also reproves us. What's a reproof? We read some of those passages this morning. If you're involved in sinful behavior, the word of God will say, you shouldn't be doing that. If you're doing this list of things, you're not going to heaven. Well, if you're doing these list of things and you're not going to heaven, where are you going? Well, you're going to hell. So we understand that it's good for reproof, but for what's correction? Correction means not only do we know what's wrong, but we know how to fix it. Don't do this, do this. Don't live this kind of life, live this kind of life. I quoted it this morning, I'll do it again, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 is one of those statements that it summarizes, it's so easy to understand. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Not this, but this. That's the reproof and correction. Reproof, don't do this. Correction, do this. Tells us how to live. Training in righteousness. Training. You know what training is? Practice. Do you know any athletes in your life? They got to have training or they're not good athletes. Do you know any musicians in your life? They got to have practice or they're not very good musicians. Well, what this is telling us is that the Word of God helps us to train in righteousness. Righteousness is something we practice daily. It's not something that I just go, okay, righteousness, check box, I'm done. No, it's something we need to live a righteous life every day of our life. And how do we know what righteousness comes from? The gospel. We study the gospel, we know how to be righteous. That's the sufficiency of God's word. It's profitable. Consider its sufficiency. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. This is Paul telling Timothy. Timothy was the preacher at Ephesus. So this is one preacher talking to another preacher. And he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There's some people who don't want to hear the truth. They'll pay somebody to teach them falsehood. They will gladly pay somebody to avoid the truth. Teach me, but don't teach me the truth. Teach me how I can be saved without living a righteous life. But he says, preach the word. That's the important part of this verse. I mean, it's a long verse, but look, how is he going to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction if he's not preaching the word? The word is what does that. We just read that in the previous passage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." How can you expose the unfruitful works of darkness if you don't know what they are? Well, you can't. How do you know what they are? They're in here. Not only do we have instructions for how to be righteous, but we have warnings and admonitions for how not to be evil. How to stay away from wickedness. How to stay away from wicked, evil people who want to live a wicked, evil life. Because if we hang out with those, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." We need to choose wisely who we hang out with. If we're hanging out with the wrong people, we're going to be the wrong people. If we're hanging out with the right people, we're going to be the right people. But we get to choose. That's a choice we make in life. It is profitable. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." I put it in bold. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is there anything else you need to know? I mean, think about it. There's a lot of knowledge in the world. I remember asking my mom, how many stars are there? I mean, just an example. There's a lot of knowledge that we don't have. We're not given that. You can't give me book, chapter, and verse that says how many stars there are. But I can give you a book, chapter, and verse for that God has a name for every one. If God has a name for every star, that's mind-boggling, because how many words are there? But I don't need to know that. What do I need to know? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has revealed in His Word how I can be godly. Godly means like God. Godly means how can I be more like Him? That's what it means to be godly, to be like God. Well, He's perfect. I can't be perfect. I already know that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if I'm not trying to be perfect, then that's on me. That means I've got a problem with my soul. I need to be trying to be perfect. That's my job as a Christian, is to try and be perfect. I want to be like His Son. You know what the word Christian means? Like Christ. If I want to be like Christ, then I need to know what His will is, and everything pertaining to life and godliness has been revealed in the Scriptures. Why be anchored to the Word? Consider its authority. It is the standard by which all religious teaching and practice is to be tested. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, there's that contrast again. Contrast between good and evil. He says, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. But how do I know what's good and evil? Examine everything carefully. That means hold it next to the standard. What is the standard? The standard is God's Word. 1 John 4, 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you know that a prophet is a false prophet? Well, as I told you before, if there's any prophets that have come since the second century on, they're false prophets, because all prophecy has come to an end. But besides that, we know what a false prophet is because we know what the true prophecies are. It was put this way to me one time, and it made a lot of sense. A bank teller, you know, people try and cash counterfeit bills. There's still people doing counterfeit bills today. But when a bank teller sees a counterfeit, they know it right now. You know why? Because they don't study all the vast amount of counterfeits that look this different and this different and this different. They don't study the counterfeits. They study the genuine article. They study what a real $100 bill looks like. They know it so closely. You hand a counterfeit $100 to a bank teller and they're going to go, fake! They know it right now because they're very familiar with the genuine article. Well, we need to be familiar with the genuine article. If we know what the truth says, false prophecy will stand up like a sore thumb. We'll go, oh, that's not true. You know, if you hear something that's false, you go, that's not true. And I can give you book, chapter, and verse that says it's not true. That's what we need to be doing when he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. What are you testing them against? You can't test them against your own will. You test them against God's word. Mark 13, 5, Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. This is Jesus, the Son of God, telling His people, see to it that no one misleads you. Whose responsibility is it that you're not misled? It's yours. Jesus said, if a blind man follows a blind man, both will fall into the pit. So how do you not follow a blind man? Don't be blind. Somebody who's spiritually blind is trying to lead you. We don't want to be spiritually blind. We want to put our nose in the book and see the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, and then we won't be blinded. See to it that no one misleads you. It's my responsibility to make sure that I'm not misled. And the only way I can do that is to know what the genuine article says. If I'm familiar with the truth, I'll know a lie when I hear it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. There's another see to it. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Notice that philosophy and empty deception is considered captivity. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We need to have our minds focused on the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Consider its authority, the Word of God. Examine the Scriptures. Look what Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. We're talking about those in Berea. It says, for they received the Word of God, or the Word, with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This passage always makes me smile because they've got the Apostle Paul teaching them in Berea. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He can do miracles. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. And they don't believe him just because he's an apostle. They examine the Scriptures to make sure that what he's saying is true. We need to do the same. Don't believe anything that a preacher tells you, including me. Don't believe anything that somebody tells you out of a pulpit claiming to be a Christian. Believe it when you read it. This is the truth. Believe what's in the Scriptures. And what they did in Berea, they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were testing an apostle of Jesus Christ to make sure that he's teaching the truth. Well, we should do the same when we hear a preacher. I'm going to test you. I'm going to make sure. That's why I have my Bible in my lap when I'm out there listening to Richard or whoever else is up here preaching. I have my Bible in my lap, and I'm checking to make sure what they're saying is true. Because my faith is not in the person up here. My faith is in this Word. My faith is in what God has revealed to all of us. So, examine the Scriptures. We must be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. This is a very important verse. This was one of my first memory verses when I was in fifth grade. I remember that. Because it was kind of drilled in. You got to know this one. Got to know this one. Got to know this one. Of course, it was the King James Version then. But the point is, if you want to present yourself approved to God, he expects you to know your Bible. That's what this verse says. If you want to be approved to God, you know, you got to know what his Word says. And it doesn't just say handling the Word of truth. It says accurately handling the Word of truth. You can't accurately handle something you don't handle at all. If you want to handle it accurately, you got to handle it. And then you'll start handling it accurately. I think of this as like the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. Have you ever picked up a sword and pretended to? They're heavy. They're hard to handle. I'm not talking about the little thin ones that you see in the Olympics. But I mean a sword like they had, you know, in warfare. Those swords are heavy and you can't handle it accurately unless you spend some time with it. Practice, you know, training, accurately handling the Word of truth. That's what we need is training. We need to spend our time studying the Word of God and being able to handle it accurately. And notice what 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If somebody says, why are you a Christian? What's your answer? I don't know. Because my parents were? That shouldn't be your answer. You should be able to answer. That's what it says. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify means set apart. If you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, then you need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Why do you hope in Jesus Christ? Why do you hope for heaven? What is your hope based on? And you know, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to present that and give a defense for our faith. Consider its authority. God's word will be our standard of judgment. John 12:48. You can't ignore this verse. You can't. This is a life and death thing. This is an eternal life thing. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by his word. But the thing is, we already know. He told us what we're going to be judged by. So on judgment day, there's going to be no excuses. Everybody knows what we're going to be judged by. All we need to do is live by his word, and we will pass that judgment. Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. This is the authority. The word of God is the authority by which we will be judged. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. Matthew 7:21. If you want to go to heaven, you got to know what the will of God is. And then do it. You got to know it. You got to do it. We need to consider its divine purpose. I love this passage. Isaiah 55. This is God speaking in first person through Isaiah the prophet. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." That's a powerful passage. God said, my word will do its job. My word will do what it was intended to do. And as we preach the word of God, you know what's going to happen? People will become Christians. As the word of God is preached, people will hear it, believe it, and obey it. That's what happens when the word of God is preached. Consider its eternal nature. This is the passage that Peter was quoting from earlier in the passage, but now it's Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." He's talking about the temporary and the permanent. What's temporary? Us. What's permanent? God's word. If you want to be permanent, you got to hang on to God's word, because that's the only permanence in life. The only permanence in life is God's word. And we need to hang on to that. As Jesus said, "Abide in my word, and you'll be truly disciples of mine." Consider its eternal nature. John 6, 67 and 68. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life.'" This is why we're here. This is why we worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because he has words that nobody else has. He has told us how we can have eternal life. You know, life is short no matter how long you live. I remember having a conversation with my 94-year-old grandfather. And he said, "It goes by like that." 94. It goes by so fast. "Our life is but a vapor," James says. "It appears for a little while and then vanishes away." But if you want everlasting life, that means life that doesn't end. Life that has no end. There's only one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, when he said, "I am the way," he's talking about the way to heaven. I am the way, the truth. The truth. There's only one truth. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And when he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," he's talking about everlasting life. And then he said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." That's a narrow gate. How narrow is it? It's one man wide. The path to heaven is one man wide. If you're not following Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. That's plain and simple. And that's what Jesus meant in John 14:6. So that brings us to the end of the lesson. But we don't want to end a lesson without offering the invitation of Jesus Christ to obey the gospel. The gospel message is abundant. We can see that. We need to hear the word of God. We mentioned that earlier in the lesson. Conversion to Christ requires the word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15 says, "It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not called to God by some faint, still voice that we hear in the night. We're not called to God by some vision that we see in a rainbow in a cloud or whatever it is. That's not how God calls us. God calls us to Him through the gospel. And that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. In James 1:21, it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word of God is able to save your souls, but only if it's implanted. That means you got to hear it, you got to do it. We need to hear the word of God, we need to believe the gospel message. We learn in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He came here to save us. We need to repent of our sins because He told us to. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance means turning away from our sins. That means making a decision right in here, right in your noggin. I'm not going to sin anymore. Now, of course, we do slip and fall. We do sin from time to time. But making a decision that I'm not going to live a sinful life anymore. That's what repentance is. And we're commanded to do that. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul told the Athenians, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God proved that Jesus Christ was His Son when He raised Him from the dead and ascended Him to sit with Him at the right hand of God. That is the Lord that we worship, and we need to confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. These are important passages to commit to memory. Jesus expects us to talk about him. And he says, if you talk about me, I'll talk about you. We want Jesus talking about us to the Father in a good way. Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus commanded us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And Peter said in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift is everlasting life, Romans 6:23. So we have the everlasting life promised, but only to those who have been forgiven. And if you want to have your sins forgiven, you need to repent and be baptized, just as it is spoken right there. And we need to remain obedient. Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. It says he is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. What about those who don't? He's not the source of eternal salvation to anyone else, only to those who obey him. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter is telling us that if you don't want to fall away, you need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You can either grow weaker or you can grow stronger, but you're going to be growing. If you want to grow stronger, you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and salvation. If there's anybody here this morning who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to repent and change your life, make a decision that I'm not going to live a sinful life anymore. I'm going to live a righteous life according to God's word. You can do that. If you want to confess his name before men, we will be glad to listen to you. If you want to be baptized, we can baptize you today. Have those sins forgiven, washed away. And you can be risen to walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6. If you've done that, and you've so sinned in such a way that you've brought shame upon yourself and upon the church, you need to repent. You need to talk to God about that. That's between you and him. But we are your brethren in Christ, and we can pray with you and for you and help you along those lines. If you need that, then please let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.